From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message called God's Saving Power in His Son, the third in a short series dealing with Romans chapter 8. The text is verses 3 and 4, in which the Apostle Paul explains why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of God was able to reveal sin and was able to pronounce God's judgment upon it, but it had absolutely no power to deliver men from their sin. But what was impossible for the law, Christ accomplished by his death on the cross. By taking upon himself real human flesh, Christ did what needed to be done about sin. God did not lower the standards of his law to save sinners, but by his death, Christ fulfilled the righteous judgment of the law. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will continue the message. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from Morning and Evening, a collection from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This morning's text is found in the third chapter of Lamentations and verse 58. O Lord, Thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Observe how positively the prophet speaks. He does not say, I hope, I trust, I sometimes think that God has pleaded the causes of my soul. But he speaks of it as a matter of fact, not to be disputed. Thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Let us, by the aid of the gracious Comforter, shake off those doubts and fears which so much mar our peace and comfort. Be this our prayer, that we may have done with the harsh, croaking voice of surmise and suspicion, and may be able to speak with the clear, melodious voice of full assurance. Notice how gratefully the prophet speaks, ascribing all the glory to God alone. You perceive there is not a word concerning himself or his own pleadings. He does not ascribe his deliverance in any measure to any man, much less to his own merit. But it is Thou, O Lord, Thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. A grateful spirit should ever be cultivated by the Christian, and especially after deliverances, we should prepare a song for our God. Earth should be a temple filled with the songs of grateful saints, and every day should be a censer smoking with the sweet incense of thanksgiving. How joyful Jeremiah seems to be while he records the Lord's mercy! How triumphantly he lifts up the strain! He has been in the low dungeon, and is even now no other than the weeping prophet. And yet, in the very book which is called Lamentations, clear as the song of Miriam when she dashed her fingers against the Tabor, shrill as the note of Deborah when she met Barak with shouts of victory, we hear the voice of Jeremiah going up to heaven, Thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul, Thou hast redeemed my life. O children of God, seek after a vital experience of the Lord's loving kindness, and when you have it, speak positively of it, sing gratefully, shout triumphantly.
Thank you.
The selection you have just heard is part of a CD entitled Our Song of Praise, featuring the piano artistry and arrangements of Joan J. Pinkston, who serves as pianist at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. For over 40 years, Joan has taught music theory, hymn playing, and composition to thousands of Christian young people at Bob Jones University. During that time, she has sought to instill in them a Christ-centered view of sacred music. Joan's philosophy of sacred music is summed up in her words, "There is really no such thing as sacred music without words. It is the Word of God that draws a Christian closer to Christ. Only when biblical thoughts are expressed in words, as with a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song, can any music be considered sacred. When the message of the words and the impact of the music are in harmony, the greatest communication takes place." Our Song of Praise features 13 of Joan's arrangements of such favorite hymns as Jesus Paid It All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and Be Thou My Vision. This beautiful and inspiring CD would make a wonderful Christmas gift for family and friends. Copies of Our Song of Praise may be obtained from Faith Free Presbyterian Church. The price is $15 per CD, which includes postage and handling. Simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. If you wish, you may write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Contact us today for your copy of Our Song of Praise.
The cross is not just a heart-rending story of the awful brutality of man inflicted on the body of Christ. Oh, it is that. If ever you want to see what sin will do, if you want to see how far sin will take a man, have a look at the cross. If you want to see where your sin will take you, how hard and black and wretched and miserable and depraved and hell-deserving your sin will make you, Have a look at the cross. Here is the lovely Son of God, the sinless, spotless Savior against whom none could say, in all honesty, a single word. Here's the one who had never done anything but good to these very people who were gathered at the cross. And what did they do? They not only hung him on a tree, they spat on him, pulled the hair from his face, they mocked him. And even as he hung upon a tree, this to me is one of the most horrific scenes in all of history. This shows you where man's depravity will take them. One would think that looking upon the figure of the Son of God lie on that cross hoisted up to die, one would think that at least some milk of human kindness may be in evidence. Some sympathy. The human heart would be seen. But no, all you hear is mockery. You be the Son of God. Come down. It's mockery. Mocker. Mocker. That's part of the story. But remember, as God shrouded that cross in darkness, it was an emblem that he was doing something that no human eye could see. There was a work going on that no human intelligence could penetrate and understand. He was stricken. He was smitten. He was afflicted by God. By God. I've often quoted, those who have heard me do it 100 times will say, not again. Well, yes, again. And if I die with these words in my lips, I'll be very happy. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. He was stricken, he was smitten of God, he was afflicted. But, says Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed. Do you see how God balances the suffering of the Savior with the salvation of his people? The stripes of the Savior with the healing of his people. The hell that he bore with the heaven we enter. Paul penetrated to the very depths of that mystery. In words that I have tried to expound on a couple of occasions, and I come away every time and I say, Lord, will I ever be able to preach that text as it ought to be preached? Can I ever enter into it? God made him to be sin for us. Yes, he made him a sin offering, but he did more than that. This is the next step, you see. He did more than make him just the offering for sin. In doing that, he made him to be sin. Not morally, but legally, judicially. God dealt with Jesus Christ as the very embodiment of all our sin. And all the divine wrath against sin. All that God would do to sin, our sin, All the condemnation that God, our holy and righteous God, had for our sin, He placed in Christ. He made Him to be sin for us. I want you to see this. God condemned our sin in the person, the true humanity of Jesus Christ. That leads me to the all-important statement that thus, in this way, God saved His people, and He saved them, notice the word, legally. You see, the Unitarian version of salvation is that God parks His law for a while so that love can operate. God ignores the strictness of the law. He lowers the standard so that in kindness He can let us in. And of course, the awful lie about that is, instead of making us saints, God would make Himself a sinner. And that's impossible. No, the biblical way is very different. God honored the law by fully satisfying it in the way in which He justifies His people. God acted as He did, notice the words of our text, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now this word righteousness, there are a couple of terms for righteousness in this book of Romans, and I'm not going to dazzle you with foreign words. They are related words, but they are definitely not the same word, and the difference is important. This righteousness, this word here that is translated as righteousness, has the idea, as I've said, of the just claim or sentence of the law. I've said the righteous judgment of the law. Turn back, if you will, to Romans chapter 1, verse 32. And there you will see these words, speaking of certain ungodly people who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but of pleasure in them that do them. Notice the wording. Knowing the judgment of God. What is the judgment of God? That they that do such things are worthy of death. Now this word judgment is the word that is translated in our text, the righteousness of God. It's the righteous judgment of God. What is the righteous judgment of God? That they who break the law of God are worthy of death. Now we come into Romans chapter 8. And God did all these things for us in Christ, that the righteous judgment of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's why He did it. You see how God saves people? Not by abrogating the law, not by lowering the standards of the law, not by finding some little way around the law, but by honoring the law and fulfilling the law, which He did in Christ. I want you to notice this very carefully. Paul can say there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the righteous judgment of the law has been fully executed upon us in Jesus Christ. That's his logic. In other words, he's saying the law of God does not condemn you now because it has no reason to condemn you. What would it condemn in you? Your sin. But it has already condemned your sin in the person of Him who is your Savior. God has united you to Christ. He is what the old theologians called a public person. There are only two public persons in the Bible. One was the first Adam, one was the last Adam. All men in the first Adam died. All who are in the second Adam live. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 spells that out. I want you to get this. When God condemned our sin in Christ, all the condemnation of the law was visited upon our sin. Everything that would bring us down to hell, everything that would bring us under the everlasting fire of the wrath of God, separate us from Him forever. All that the law would have to do with everything in us that would lead us away from God has been dealt with in Christ. Everything. I want you to understand that. If there's one sin of mine against which the law of God has not brought its entire condemnation, if there's one sin of mine that Jesus Christ did not personally bear in His own body on the tree, then I'll be damned eternally. Thank God, there's no condemnation. As I pointed out, it's a very strong negative. There's no condemnation of any description or any kind. There's no condemnation to any extent or for any time. Them that are in Christ Jesus, because the righteous judgment of the law has been fully executed upon us and our sin in the person the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this is taking me where the text doesn't go, so I can't really go there. Cardinal rule of preaching, stick to the text. But I'm going to take it on a logical extension. Can you now see the importance of the resurrection of the Savior? How do I know He did all this? How do I know He succeeded in doing all that? Romans 4:25, He was delivered, that's the cross. He was delivered for, the word means because of, on account of. He was delivered to the cross on account of our offenses. He was raised again on account of our justification. Jesus paid it all. He accomplished it all. No failure in the work of Christ. Let those words resound in your heart. Let's take the confidence from them. How can I ever be sure that I'm saved unless I'm sure that Christ did exactly what He said He would do, exactly what the Bible says He did? Let's understand what He did and the perfection with which He accomplished it. And you've got the ground of your security and assurance.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we let the Bible speak.